Good morning, everyone.
What a great day of our Lord's grace. Let us get started right away in our study here in Revelation chapter 2. We are still going to be talking about Pergamos, and the rest of this morning, I'm sure, will be caught up understanding the doctrine of Balaam. So we'll read it in Revelation 2, and then we'll go to Numbers chapter 22 to start looking at the account of Balaam, and go from there. So as you're finding Revelation 2, I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your grace through Jesus Christ. Every day, thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us everlasting life by faith in your work through Jesus Christ. It is such joy. It's amazing to behold all those spiritual blessings, God, the complete redemption, reconciliation through Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank you so much for all of that. Thank you for your holy word, the truth that we get to study and understand what's happening in this life and the life to come. And as always, Lord, I pray your spirit guides us to the truth we need to understand today, that we can be that much more equipped as your ambassadors with the message of reconciliation, sharing the gospel while it is still called today, especially with what we're studying during this time frame known as the time of Jacob's trouble, but to prevent those from going through this exact thing. So help us to share your gospel and for others to hear your word, choose to be saved, and come unto the knowledge of the truth. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Revelation 2 and verse 12 says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." So that's the letter to Pergamos once again. I'll try to recap what we've been over the last week or two. Going back to the beginning, just a reminder, the name Pergamos means height or elevation. So it's pretty fitting with what we read there in verse 13, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And last week I reminded us of Isaiah 14, how Satan himself said he wanted to ascend into heaven, exalt his throne above the stars of God, ascend above the heights of the clouds, and so forth, stuff like that. All those, I will be like God. Where the reality is, we know he will not be. He will be cast into the lake of fire. That's his ultimate fate, but he's not there today. And so I briefly went over the misconception of Satan today, being that red-haired, demon-y guy with the pitchfork in the lake of fire, as completely inaccurate. He is currently roaming about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. He's the prince, the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. He's very much alive and well and acting in this world. All right, so he is active. So we need to be able to combat that. And how we combat that is putting on the full armor of God and fighting with the word of God. Right, that's our sword, the sword of the Spirit. Hey, that's in Ephesians 6. Satan will masquerade himself as an angel of light. He also has ministers that pretend to be Christian, but they're not. They're in name only, and they're speaking doctrines of devils, doctrines of men. Okay, so we went over that a little bit last time. But to combat that again, we just need the full armor of God to recognize the lies and to deflect them all. To know who we are in Christ, to understand who we are in Christ, will save us from all of that. So Satan's seat is here. The Greek word there is thronos, or throne in English, meaning we understand he's got an authoritative hold here. Not too surprising when we read there's both the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which there are some in this church holding to it. So they're embracing it wholeheartedly. There's some authority being said on that doctrine, even though it's a bunch of hooey, right? So there's the problem with that. Let's see here. And someone mentioned this last week, but it is important, number one, to know who we are in Christ and what God says. That's the most important thing. Number two is to know our enemy, to know who Satan is, to know what he's going to be doing, because he is predictable. Even if he's wiser than we are, we know what he's going to be doing, so we can prepare ourselves against it and to be able to combat that sort of thing. Like I said, Satan is using these ministers that transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. There's my note on it. Now I remember what the scripture says. 2 Corinthians 11:12-15. So that's what he's doing right now. He's not active in all those places that are just full of sin, which we know of. He doesn't have to be there. Where he has to be is to try to stop us, because we hold the word of truth. We have the message of reconciliation. We've got Christ in us. That's what he's trying to stop. Okay? So we've got these targets on our backs, spiritually speaking, just because we trust Christ. And the scripture I always think of when I think of that is Acts 19, when those sons of Sceva try to get the demon out of the guy, and they're like, we cast you out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, right? Which the demon, of course, is like, no. But what he says is most interesting. Is that Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? So he knows, Satan knows, in other words, we can take from that who the true Christians are because of what we say and what we do. They don't know our heart, eh? Only God knows that. But what we say and what we do, if we're preaching Jesus Christ, they're going to say, well, there's another one, right? We're basically putting the targets on our backs, but do it. I want to encourage you to do that, because there's nothing more profitable in this life than to live godly. Okay, so I just want to make that clear. The other thing I mentioned, too, because of these ministers of unrighteousness, they're masquerading as ministers of righteousness, we need to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. In order to rightly divide the word of truth, first, we got to know what it says. So here's my other plug of, please study the word, not just here in the mornings, which I really love, by the way. I love coming here every week to study the word with you. But every day, as a believer, we should be filling ourselves with the word of God so we can stand against all the wiles of the devil. Knowing the truth makes it so easy to spot the lies, or to hear the lies, rather, because I can't see words coming out of someone's mouth. But anyway, no matter what we hear, even from me, because I screwed up last time a couple of times. I've said a chapter wrong, I think, and you know how I combine words. What we got to do is line everything up with Scripture to be like those of Berea, who not only received the word with all readiness of mind, but then searched the Scriptures to see whether those things be so. They did that with Paul. And Paul is always held in such high esteem, even though Paul says, I'm just a man, I'm less than the least of all the saints, because of what he did. But it's his faith and it in God and in Christ and in his word. And that is what we ought to be mimicking. So then, to come back to what is being said here about Pergamos. So, one thing in verse 13 again. Those days where it says, where an Antipas was my faithful martyr, even though it says was, past tense, it's past in the future. Because Antipas is going to be martyred during the tribulation period, which has not occurred yet. And God, this isn't even the first time that God has said something is done, even though it hasn't been done yet. But he can do that because God's word is true and he knows exactly what's going to happen. So I'll let you do that as your own homework experiment, project, whatever you want to call it. I won't grade it. Or maybe I should say I will, because then you'll do it. But you can look at so many prophecies, how he says, this is going to happen, even though it doesn't happen for perhaps a couple hundred years. I brought up before Josiah, the king of Judah, was named 300 years before his birth. Cyrus of Persia was named 200 years before his birth. So there's a couple of examples to go with. Let's see. I think that's about where I wanted to get as a recap. So any thoughts or comments before we start jumping into the doctrine of Balaam?
And we still don't know the theology or the heresy of the Nicolaitans.
Right. We don't know for sure what the heresy of the Nicolaitans is, other than it's going to be some false doctrine. Yeah. And we could speculate, but there's plenty of false doctrine today that we could latch on to. Pick your favorites of the denominations, I suppose. But yes, they're doing something that God hates, so it's against his word. Well, let's turn to Numbers 22. I want to read the account of Balaam. It's going to be a lot of reading, but it's worth doing. Numbers 22 through 25, but not the full chapter of 25, and then some in Numbers 31. As Numbers 31 is the punchline. This is where it explains what Revelation is talking about. But to understand that, we'll begin in Numbers 22 and verse 1. So Numbers 22 and verse 1 says, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time." I could make comments here, I just won't. Verse 5, "He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor." Now, just as an aside, I know I brought this up before, but the word messengers there is the Hebrew malach, which is typically translated angels. Now, I'll let you decide whether he's sending spiritual beings or human beings to this Balaam guy, but I would side with human. So again, we just got to let the context define what kind of angels he's talking about. What is God talking about? Okay, so he sends messengers to Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, "Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me." And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, "What men are these with thee?" And Balaam said unto God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me then. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out." And God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, "Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, "Balaam refuseth to come with us." And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye here also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more." And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. So hopefully we understand, at least up until this point, what's going on. Balaam is a diviner. He is a wizard, in other words, communing with whatever spirits that are there talking with him. So much so that he's got this reputation of being at least more accurate than not. So Balak's got the idea of, well, whoever this guy curses is cursed, and whoever he's blessed is blessed. So I'm going to go to that guy, buy his favor, and I will win the day against Israel. Which is a little silly, because we know from the Exodus account and from Jericho and all of that, that they knew what happened. They knew the God of Israel, how he was with Israel, and how nobody could stop them. So this whole thing is quite silly. Balaam divines, he does his thing, which, you know, we could go into detail of that, but it's kind of gross in some instances, where they search the entrails or something of some animals trying to find answers in that. I don't know where they come up with this stuff. Like, why is something so gross? Can't you look in a flower or, I don't know, like in tea leaves, like something less gross? But no, it has to be in blood and guts and stuff. So that's what he was doing. But you know what Balak did? He didn't get the answer he wanted, so let's offer him more money. Really? The things that people come up with to try and solve their own problems is mind-blowing.
Just look at our government.
Yeah, right. They're politicking right now, right? But God did give him an answer. Don't go with him. But Balaam didn't listen again. So like, oh, just ask God a second time. So he did that again, and God says, well, now you're going to go with them, but you're only going to speak the words I say. And so Balaam gets ready to go. But in verse 22, now God's anger was kindled because he went. Number one, he didn't listen the first time. Number two, I'll give you the spoiler, it's in verse 32, that Balaam's way is perverse. So Balaam's heart's in the wrong spot. He's not going to listen to God ultimately. And again, spoiler alert, we'll find out what happens in chapter 25 and 31. So, before we get to that, let's keep going. Verse 22 goes on to say, the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place. There was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, or laid down, in other words. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And this blows my mind. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said, why is she talking to me? No, that's not what's written. He's just going to argue what she said. Isn't that crazy? Like, if any animal started talking to me, even the birds that we do have, which can mimic, in theory, I mean, like one word, I guess, they can mimic human talk, that would blow my mind. What? It's talking to me? No, he just goes on having a conversation with the donkey. It says here in verse 20, where am I? 29? Smote the ass of the Lord open the mouth. Yeah, why did you smite and hit me these three times? Verse 29, Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me. I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, because it didn't stop there, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Yes, he said nay, not the ass. This whole situation is full of hilarity. But then it goes on, verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam,
And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. Not before God, before me. There's a really good chance this is Jesus here, pre-incarnate God, or Christ, which I know you know what I'm trying to say there. Okay? So he is withstanding him personally. This is a big deal. When I read this account, it just reminds me of Luke 16 and the rich man and Lazarus, and you know how Lazarus is in the Abraham's bosom and the rich man's in the bad place there. And the rich man's like, why don't you send him back? Because if one rose from the dead, then they'll listen to him. They won't. Even if someone rose from the dead, they won't listen unless they listen to God. And this is, to me, is another example of that. There's an animal talking. He even shows him the spiritual being right there with the sword drawn. This is why. And yet, Balaam never believes. His heart is still corrupt, even at the end of his life when he gets slain there in chapter 31. So, anyway, okay. Thy way is perverse before me. Verse 33. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. Put him in his place. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Well, good. Now you're going to listen, because your life's on the line. The angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee. There's that again, indication that it's God himself, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath-Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam, and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Okay, so now they're together. He's having a sacrifice, a feast, that he's here, and now he's going to show him Israel. Chapter 23. And Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, Stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to a high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered unto every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and he said, Return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up this parable, and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, What hast thou done to me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? And Balak said unto him, Come, I pray thee, with me unto another place from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shall not see them all, and cursed me them from hence. Well, it didn't work the first time. Let's just do the same thing again. I think that's how you define insanity. Verse 14, he brought him into the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, stand here by thy burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met with Balaam, and put a word in his mouth, and said, go again unto Balak, and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up this parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey, and drink the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do. And Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring thee unto another place. Peradventure it will please God that thou mayest curse me them from thence. If it didn't work the first time or the second time, maybe the third time, let's do the same thing and see if it works. Ay, ay, ay. Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor that looketh toward Jeshimon, and Balaam said unto Balak, build me here seven altars, prepare me here seven bullocks and seven rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. Just one thing I wanted to point out. Back in verse 23, where it talks about the enchantment or divination against Israel, that's the same kind of thing that Balaam was doing. Okay, so being that wizard or witchcraft, like Saul, King Saul went out to that one witch of Endor, I think it is. Bad stuff. They're looking to demons. They're trying to get supernatural power from demons, right? Fallen angels. And they do all sorts of weird stuff. Like I said, tea leaves would be the gentler one, but usually it's not that. It's the blood and guts and gory stuff. But anyhow, there's nothing that could be done against Israel, obviously, because God was with them. And that's something we got to understand for how the doctrine of Balaam, we're going to understand that. So chapter 24, it says, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments. Okay, so the first two times, or three, four, whatever he did, before he even came to Balaam, or Balak, get those two mixed up, when he was searching through the entrails or whatever he was doing, he didn't do that this time. He set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, just like it said, God told them, this is where Judah lives, this is where Issachar and all that stuff. So that's what they were doing. The Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. He hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, as the trees of line aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Boy, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? All the way back to Abram. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. You can imagine the little temper tantrum he's throwing here. And Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, Spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sentest unto me, saying, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. Here's some bonus material for you, Balak. And he took up this parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said. He said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked on the Kenites and took up this parable and said, Strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up this parable and said, Alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And ships shall come from the coast of Shittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Whew. I know it's a lot to take in of the whole account, but trust me, this is pretty important to understand, because all of a sudden, there's this change here in chapter 25, and we don't get the details until a little later. It says, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal-peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. So this maybe have triggered a memory to 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul wrote things like, all these things happened in the past for our learning. All right, so we don't do stuff like this. So what happened here now is Israel is intermarrying and mingling with the Gentiles in that area, with Balak's people. And they're sacrificing unto the false gods, Baal, whatever they ended up being. Let's say verse 2 there. They were called to the sacrifices, they ate the sacrifices and bowed down to their gods. So now they're worshiping idols. Exactly what God said not to do in the law, but this is what they were doing. So now God's anger is kindled against Israel because they've got the law covenant. God is going to punish Israel because of their works. Okay? Hopefully all that makes sense. How did that come to be? Well, in, just want to read it from Revelation 2. The doctrine of Balaam here is that he taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols, commit fornication. So what Balaam did is he told Balak to get Israel to do this. Okay? That's according to Revelation 2. And Numbers 31. So if you want to turn now to Numbers 31, to recap all that we just read, which I know was quite a bit, Balaam could not curse Israel because God would only allow Balaam to speak the words he put in his mouth. So Balaam couldn't do that, and for some reason he had enough integrity to go with that. Right? Whatever the being that I divine, that's what I'm going to say. And in this case, he spoke the truth of the word of God. But what they could do, which is where this whole doctrine of Balaam comes into play, is get God to punish Israel, making Israel break the law covenant. Okay? They would have known about the law because Israel was famous from what God did in Egypt, bringing them out of Egypt with all the plagues and things. So they would have known the law of Israel. They would have known the repercussions of breaking the law of Israel. And so that was then the strategy. Looking here at Numbers 31, verse 1, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people." So this is the end of Moses' life on earth here. It says, "Moses spake unto the people, saying, Arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel shall ye send to the war. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also the son of Beor they slew with the sword." So there's the end of him. Verse 9, "The children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives and their little ones, and took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods. And they burnt all the cities wherein they dwelt and all their goodly castles with fire. And they took all the spoil and all the prey, both of men and beasts, and they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest, and unto the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the camp at the plains of Moab, which were by Jordan near Jericho. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth," he was mad, angry, "with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, Have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. But all the women children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves, and do ye abide without the camp 7 days. Whosoever hath killed any person, and whosoever hath touched any slain, purify both yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. I think that's with the red heifer. And purify all your raiment and all that is made of skins, and all the work of goat's hair and all things made of wood." So you just see the ritual cleanliness. Yes. Cleanliness rites, I guess I was going to say, of the law that they were going to follow there. But again, the whole punchline of reading all this there is in verse 16. So these women of Balak seduced the men of Israel, got them to intermarry, and got them to worship the false gods. And because they broke the law covenant, now God's anger with Israel and brings a plague on them, because that's what God's word says, and God cannot lie. So you see the strategy of what Balaam's counsel was to Balak. I don't know exactly what he said. It's not recorded here. But in some way, shape, or form, Balaam said, okay, yeah, I'm going home, but you want to get these people? Here's how you do it. And he told him about how to break the law. This was the counsel of Balaam. It's attributed to him here. And what we read there in Revelation 2, it's that same thing. If I could find the page. There's these people at the Church of Pergamos that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Well, what is that? It's a double-minded kind of doctrine where you can worship God, sure, but you also worship these idols, and there's sacrifices to be made to these idols, and perhaps they even want to get the believers by having them cross over into their doctrine, so that not just to adhere to what God, the one true God, says, but to also follow other doctrines, other idolatrous practices. So they're holding that doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols, commit fornication. Spiritual fornication, by the way. Okay, so that's the strategy there, and hopefully helps us understand the doctrine of Balaam. I guess I timed that very well. Does that make sense with everyone? And does anyone have comments about that? Because we got to fight against this sort of thing today. I was hoping to have more than 2 minutes of discussion, but it is what it is. I don't mind talking for 2 more minutes. I just was see if you had, because I connect the dots to a lot of idolatrous Christian, and I'm air quoting that for those just listening, practices. Okay? There are some that's, well, I'm going to have to call out some, okay? In Catholicism, the priests have power. They really don't. Like, if you think about what God says, we're all members of the body of Christ. They're not higher than anybody. But they're taking from the priesthood given to Israel, which they shouldn't, and allowing them the forgiveness of sins. Well, they can't do that, right? But it is casting a stumbling block before some, so much so that people live in fear, thinking, I have to go to the priest now to be forgiven of whatever sin I just did. Otherwise, I can't go to heaven. Or another one, I'm just picking on them for some reason, about purgatory and how we need to pray for those saints in order to get them from there to heaven. And some of you have a better idea of what that even is, because I didn't grow up Catholic, although some in my family did. But that's a whole bunch of nonsense, too. The choice of going to be in paradise with God or to be in the lake of fire, ultimately, is made only in this life. That's it. We choose to trust in him or we don't. We just general humanity. But those are just a couple of examples. We can come up with, I'm sure, tons and tons of them, of things that go on in what the world perceives as a Christian church. And the reason I bring up that sort of thing is you think about what's happening in Pergamos. Well, it's going to be some sizable church where you have the true believers in there, but you've also got these doctrines that are teaching you, you've got to believe and trust in this thing, like the priest forgiving sins. He can't do that. Only God can do that. Like that. Or some put their weight on the bread and the wine every week, thinking that that is the body and blood of Christ. Transubstantiation? It turns into the blood and body. So then when I eat that on Sundays, I am forgiven of my sins for the last week. It's crazy stuff that people put together, but it is taught that way. And so all these stumbling blocks are out there, these doctrines of devils, really, to keep people from the freedom of Jesus Christ. Isn't it great when you read those words? You are complete in Christ. Oh, man, that's awesome. You are forgiven all trespasses. Like these all-encompassing words, I can't even think of what the word is, superlative? It's the extreme. There is nothing else that needs to be done. Right? Christ's work is sufficient. His blood is sufficient. I don't have to eat and drink bread and wine. You know, I can, we'll talk about this, I'm sure, in John 6. I have the true bread of heaven, right? It's Christ in me. He talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, but it means him dwelling inside. It's Christ in me that, or in you that believe that we have all those spiritual blessings in the heavenlies and we can rest. We can rest knowing that we're safe and secure in Christ. All right. I could go on and on, but we're at time now, so let's close in a word of prayer. Lord God in heaven, thank you for your everything. It's so hard to pick even just one thing to talk about. But thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ and for taking care of us through him. Thank you, Lord, for your holy word, for teaching us right from wrong, sound truth from doctrines of men, doctrines of devils, different doctrines that are stumbling blocks for those, even in churches. I pray, Father, that you help us to stand strong as the body of Christ, that you work mightily in all of your saints around the world to help us share the light of the truth, that the blindness might be removed from those perhaps that are young in Christ, or you know the hearts of men that those might believe. that those stumbling blocks may be removed and they may see the truth and embrace it, trust it, and be saved. Lord, I thank you again for the time we're able to spend together and in your word, and help us to take it to heart and to live for you, to make every day count, to redeem the time. These days sure are evil. But we give all honor and glory to you, Father. In Christ's name, amen. Let's start there, right here. Yeah, that's good stuff.
I left her up there.
Glad you made a timeline. Cool.